other musicians to be seated if you'd like to. Y'all sure did a fantastic job on it. I wish I could do that. You see ministers out there that they can sing, they can play instruments, they can preach, they can do all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, why can't I do that? You know, but the Lord has got his gifts, and he does things the way he wants to do. You know, and I'm just thankful that I can be a part of the body of Christ. Amen. I'm just so thankful to be a Christian. So thankful to have something inside me that responds to this word. Now, I've given my wife most scriptures, but I didn't put the first scripture on there because I wasn't sure if I was going to use it or not. So I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. That will be the first scripture that I want to bring forth. That's Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6. And thank you for your prayers for our family, for my wife, and everybody. It's been a kind of a tough week, but by the grace of the Lord and your prayers, we're pushing forward. And we sure thank you for that. And Sister Lisa was so kind to come by and visit the family today. Well, Brother Tony, he would have come, but he was working at that time. And she came and brought some food over to us and gave us some kind words. And I sure do appreciate that. You know, it's the little things that people do is what people remember the most. You know, you can do big things, and those things are nice and they're fine, but it's the little things. It's the... It really counts. Sometimes you may think, well, it don't matter if I do this little thing or not. Of saying, you tell somebody you've been thinking about them during the week. You know, that means a lot. Amen. So we sure do appreciate that. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 6 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this opportunity to be here in this place, Lord. This building that we assemble to, Lord, but we know that this building is not the church, Lord. We are the church, Lord. We are the bride, Lord God. And there's a lot of buildings out there, Lord, and a building without the life in it, it's just a lodge, Lord God. And that would be this building too, Lord. If your word was not here, if there was not life in this building, it would just be a lodge. But God, we're so thankful that by your grace, you have given your word to us, Lord. You have given us life, Father. I ask you that you would touch every heart that's here in your own way, Lord. Lord God, and help us to get in the spirit of your word this morning. Lord, to receive what it is you have for us. We commit everything, commit this service, every bit of it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Glad to have the Weather family back with us. It sure looked like they had a good time. It's good to get away sometimes, and especially when you got youngins. Sometimes it's really nice to get a little break, and I know what that's like. We've had four, so we understand what that's like. And so God bless the Weather family. God is one with his word, and the counsel of his word will stand. You believe that? And heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And, you know, there's a lot of things shaking in this world, and it's a shaky time. And I'm so thankful that the Christian has something that they can hold on to, that you're not tossed to and fro with everything. I couldn't imagine not knowing or not believing that there's a God.
Right.
I couldn't imagine thinking that this is all there is. Go to work, go to school, get a degree, make a few dollars, go on a couple of trips, and that was life. To me, that would be horrifying. You know, when I think about the astronauts that go out into this outer space, and to me, that's one of the most fearful things, is because you're out in the outer space, and they'll put that little space suit on, and they're just going out, hanging out, and there's nothing to hang on to. If that rope tie breaks, who knows how far they'll ever go. They'll probably never stop because eternity's so big. It always feared me to think that there was nothing that you could hold on to. And I say that to say that through it all, through trials, through tribulations, through going through, there's something that we can hold on to. And it's the Word of God. Now, you can hold on to a certain man in the church, a pastor in the church, a musician in the church. You can hold on to all kinds of things, but they will fail you. But there's one thing that will not fail you, and that is the Word of God. You know, your parents can fail you. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
Your uncle, your pastor can fail you, but the Word of God will not fail you. Jesus taught us how to overcome, and a couple of examples I think we could always take from Jesus is just imagine, I remember when Malachi was a little bitty feller, he was doing his homeschool, or supposed to be doing his homeschool, and I had my back hurt at that time, so I got to lay on the couch, and Vicky, my wife, is such an awesome wife, she was going to and fro doing the laundry, and Malachi had a little friend that lived down the street from us, and Ezekiel, I think his name was. Ezekiel was about Elijah's age, and Malachi would sit at the table, and he'd just be doing his schoolwork, and you'd hear a little voice that'd speak through and said, "Hey, Malachi, can you come play?" He said, "I can't. I'm supposed to do school." And I'm laying here on the couch, and I'm injured, and I'm just listening to what they're saying. "Hey, Malachi, can you come out the back door?" "Yeah. My mom's in the bathroom doing laundry. I'll be there in a minute." And he'd sneak out that back door, and my wife would be doing the laundry, and I couldn't help but laugh. I laid on the couch, and I was listening to these things, and next thing I knew, I seen my wife come, and I'm thinking, "Oh, boy, he's in for it now." And my wife came in there, and she'd say, "Where's he at?" I said, "I don't know where he went." And she'd look out there, and she'd say, "Malachi," and he would go to running, and she was chasing after Malachi and grabbing by his neck, and take him right back, and he'd cry all the way back to the table and sit down and do that schoolwork again. Did you know that was a lot like Jesus? Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus, God, come in flesh, dwelt in flesh. Imagine Jesus sitting at the table doing his schoolwork, and John the Baptist, "Hey, Jesus, can you come out and play?" I've got to show you that because Jesus taught us how to overcome. When Jesus came, he didn't come and say, "I am Almighty God. I'm not going to be tempted by anything." This is how, because that would not be showing us how to overcome.
That's right.
Jesus had to come in shoe leather. He had to face the tribulations, the temptations, just like we do. Jesus did these things, so I think we can look to Jesus as an example of how can I overcome. Because God can show us how to overcome. And the word that we want to speak to on this morning is filling the shoes of redemption. Filling the shoes of redemption. Jesus, one of the things, if you look through the scriptures, you'll find out that Jesus, one of the great things that Jesus would do is Jesus got alone to pray. If you look through the scriptures, you'll find where it says Jesus withdrew himself from everybody to go pray.
That's right.
Jesus would go to the mountain alone to pray. And you know, many of the disciples, God would, you know, through his Holy Spirit, would give them power to cast out devils, do great works, do all these wonderful things. And there was one case in particular where the child would fall into the fire and do all kinds of things. And the disciples come to him and they begin to pray for this situation and this need. And they couldn't do it. It could not work. But Jesus come up, and just a few moments, Jesus prayed, and it says, and from that very hour, they were healed. The spirit had left the man. And the disciples looked at Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, why could we not do this? Why couldn't we do this?" Have you ever felt that way? God, why is it I'm praying for these needs? I'm praying for the situation, but nothing's happening. Why is it I'm praying and these things and nothing's going on? And Jesus told them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith right now? So many times you've seen me do miracles for you. Where is your faith?" And Jesus said, things like these with this spirit doesn't go without prayer and fasting. Jesus, but we can look in the scriptures and all we can see is the few moments that Jesus spent with this situation, and Jesus prayed, and he got the results. That's what we see. But what people don't see is the many hours that Jesus spent praying.
That's right.
Jesus got alone with God. Oh, that sounds like a paradox. How about Jesus was God? He was. He was God manifested in the flesh. Jesus showed us how to overcome. And I'm here to tell you, friends, the greatest victory that a believer can have is through prayer. It is our alone time with God. It's whenever you have to withdraw yourself. Imagine Jesus being with all the disciples and they're talking about the things, they're laughing about the things. Jesus, a part of the flesh man, loves to be around everybody and have a good time. But Jesus also knew something on the inside here. Says, if I want to truly walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, I have got to withdraw myself and pray. Amen. And I got a long, long, long way to go, so I'm hoping I can get through this. Y'all's amens will sure help me. Remember, amen is like saying sick him to the bulldog. So, that'll help you just keep this thing moving. We must cut off all distractions and pray and seek God. Jesus went to the mountain to pray. Jesus withdrew himself to pray. And we all love to visit these things, but we have got to surrender ourselves and pull ourselves away from the distractions and pray. The human part of Jesus. Jesus was God, but he was a human part. Jesus knew, I've got to surrender the man part of me to God. You've got to surrender the man. I'm here to tell you, your worst enemy in this life, it's not your dad. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. Your worst enemy is yourself. That's right. Amen. You are your worst enemy.
Amen.
Without a consistent prayer life, there is only head knowledge. And God hates a powerless church. And I want to ask you a question. Why isn't the church benefiting from redemption? Jesus paid the full price. Jesus did everything that he can do. But why are the children in the church not benefiting from the benefits that God did at Calvary? I'm going to ask you, did Jesus do the job?
Amen. Yes.
Absolutely he did. Jesus did what he was supposed to do. Jesus did his part. Because he did that part, we have authority given to us. But I'm going to ask you, why is the church not walking in the victory that should be given to them? Amen. Where is the reality of the power of redemption? Where is the reality of the power of God in the bride? When the church prays, and where are the concrete answers to the prayers? I'm not talking about where you could just look out there and say, yep, you see a wind blowing and you see a leaf going, like, oh, that was an answered prayer right there. No, I'm asking you, where are the concrete answered prayers from God? I'm talking about you've got a need that comes forth. I've got this need. I'm going to pray to God. I want the answer to the prayer. Where is it at? He said, but I don't want to do it. Let's confront it head on. Because I believe that we can have, if you have a need that comes before you, I believe you can go to God and God will answer the prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm talking about a concrete, not, you know, God's not going to do it where he just gives you a little bit of spirit. Imagine a pool table. You got a bunch of balls on there. God's not going to put it where he takes a little bit of paint and puts it on certain balls on there and he just throws them out there and whatever they touch, they're blessed. I'm talking about God is a God that's in control. God is a God that is active in his people and wants to be active in his people. God is not wanting us to just go blind and aimlessly through life, but God wants you to have an anointed walk with him where you know yourself in the Word. You see yourself in the Word. And when you are walking in the Spirit, God is not looking aimlessly. God has a person that you are going to interact with on a daily basis. You're going to talk to somebody at the grocery store that God's been preparing for ages for you to be in the exact mindset that you're going to be at that exact morning. Whenever you go to talk to that person, God is that in control. But what I'm trying to say is God wants us to be led by his Spirit. Where we are walking in his Spirit, where we are seeing, I have got a purpose in this life. My purpose is not just to go to church. It's not just to do these things. What is my purpose in God? What is your purpose on a daily basis when you walk in the Lord, with the Lord? When a person goes to prayer and doesn't feel like they get their answers to their prayer, they can begin to lose confidence in prayer. Is that right? When a person goes before God and you have a need and you pray and you don't feel like you get the answer to your prayer, you can find yourself where you lose confidence in prayer. When members of a church, when they go to church, they go through the motions, they go through the song service, they do everything, but they don't see the power of God in their lives, they can begin to lose confidence in the pulpit. The devil is working on two things. He's working real hard to get the believers to lose confidence in prayer and get people to lose confidence in the pulpit. Is that the truth? Why is it the devil will try to put you, to try to keep you from praying about something? The devil wants you to doubt. He'll try to say, you prayed about such and such need and you did not get that need. God will cause you to come to a point where you're afraid to pray because you're afraid he won't answer it. I remember when my wife and I went through the loss of our baby in the hospital. And we're praying that I'm here to tell you that devil hit me headstrong, 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 headstrong. Because before that need come, friends, I'm here to tell you I was praying, I was singing, I was shouting, I was clapping my hands, I was moving forward, I was giving everything that I had. God is going to meet the need. God's going to meet the need. God's going to meet the need. And guess what? When he didn't meet the need, and I felt like he didn't meet the need, I'm here to tell you next time a need arose, that devil put that right in front of my face. You did this last time, you remember, and God did not answer your prayer. God did not answer your prayer. And what did he do? He'll do that to try to keep you from praying. And the reason the devil works so hard to make the believers, this is what I'm saying, I'm telling you the absolute truth. That devil will try so hard to get the believers to lose confidence in the pulpit, because if he can get you where you stop having confidence in prayer and you stop having confidence in the pulpit, he'll get you to where you are just going through the motions. And the devil, once he does that, I'm here to tell you, you're going to turn into a lukewarm believer. Where you will not walk in victory, but you won't go out in the world either. You will just coast along. And I'm here to tell you, God hates that. God wants you to be on fire for him. He wants you to be on fire for his word. God wants to commune with us on a daily basis to where God in the spirit of his presence can come down and you can be in his midst, where you recognize on a daily basis that is my God and my God is real. Though the world says it's not, though the world looks like it's not, I'm here to tell you God is real, but he's real in his word. And if you get away from his word, I'm here to tell you, you will walk a stagnant walk with God.
Amen.
Amen. Why would it be beneficial for the devil to get the church to lose confidence in prayer in the pulpit? Faith comes from prayer and hearing the preaching of the unadulterated word. Let's go to Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Galatians 3:5 says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? St. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's not just prayer, and it's not just preaching that we need. If it just took prayer, guess what I'm saying here? If it just took prayer, if it just took a person that would pray, they were just, all they did was pray, but they saw God, but they did not have the message, what would be the point of God sending a prophet with a message? You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people that have left the message, but they say, I pray more than I've ever prayed. But I'm here to tell you, but if you ain't got the message, you're not going to have the rapture of faith come rapture morning. But at the same time, you take a person that they've got the message, they've got the head knowledge, they can tell you all the quotes, they can tell you all these things, but they don't have a prayer life, they're going to walk a powerless walk. Nothing's wrong with the pulpit, nothing's wrong with the prayer. It's just you're not utilizing both. You've got to have both. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. When you're working during the week and you're going through school, you're doing the things during the week, you can't wait for Saturday night. All of a sudden, I'm going to get ready and I'm going to be a Christian now and I'm going to start praying now. I'm going to start seeking God. I'm here to tell you, friends, it's on a daily basis. When you're walking with God on a daily basis, walking under his anointing, whenever you got a gift to sing on Monday morning, you're already preparing my song to sing. Why? Because this is my way of giving back to God. I've got a gift to sing. That's what I'm going to do. If I play bass, if I play guitar, if I play
piano, if I play the drums, it don't matter what my position is in the body of Christ. I'm not waiting till Saturday night to get ready. I'm doing it already on Monday morning. Not because I have to, but because I have such a love for God and I want God to use me. Because I'm telling you what, whenever you are anointed of God to do something and you do that, there is a power that goes with that work that you do. That's right. Whenever God lays it on your heart to pray for somebody, and you say, God, I've got this burden on my back to pray for this person, and then you pray with that, I'm here to tell you, friends, you're praying with power at that time. If God lays it on your heart to talk to somebody, and He puts it on your heart, and you're walking under the burden of that, and you're saying, oh God, I have such a burden for my brother, I have such a burden for my sister, and because you have that burden, it is compelling you to pray. And then whenever you pray, you're going to get answers to those prayers. That's what I'm trying to get to. You've got to have that burden to pray. But what's happening? The devil is taking away the burden. It should be when someone leaves the church, the whole church is grieved in their heart until they come back. It should be that when sin creeps inside the church, that everybody in the church will have a grievance on the inside. Say, God, get that out of the church. Amen.
Right.
I'm telling you what, it's the burden to pray. I'm afraid of it. The devil's trying so hard. It's been so long since a person truly had a burden to pray for somebody. They don't even know what it feels like anymore. I'm talking about, friends, true love is when you love one another. Whenever you are happy, this Jesus said, this is how you know you love me, when you have love one for another. Amen. If a person could receive rapturing faith without the preaching of the message of the hour, it would be pointless for the message. If a person could have been saved in Noah's day by doing their own boat, it would have been pointless for God to send Noah. And I made the joke about my wife the last time I spoke to you, and I believe I say it again, not being funny, but to make a point. My wife's got those pictures, a window that she wants to put on the wall for a decoration. And I make a joke about it because it's pointless. You can't see through the window to see outside. It's pointless. It doesn't serve a purpose other than looks. That's all it's for. It's for looks. And I'm here to tell you, God's word is not like that. You're not going to find ornaments that's inside here, but it's just to fill the pages. It's just to fill the book because the book wasn't long enough. God put the scripture inside there. I'm here to tell you, if it's in this Bible, it's for a purpose. That's right. And that means I want to utilize all these. You know, you'll find a lot of mechanics, they got all kinds of tools in their toolbox, and they think they need more tools. They say, I need more tools. So every time that tool truck will come through there, you know what they'll do? They'll go out and buy more tools. And next thing you know, they're paying 40% of their paycheck on tools that they don't even use. A lot of times, it's not that we need more tools. We need to know how to use the tools that we have.
That's right.
Because if you'll take the tools, I'll tell you what, you take a mechanic that truly knows what he's doing, he might only own a flat-tip screwdriver, a Phillips screwdriver, and a pair of pliers, but you take a mechanic that knows what he's doing, he'll make more money, he'll be more effective than the man over there that's got the $15,000 toolbox. Why? Because he knows how to use the tools. And I'm here to tell you, you know what? We, the bride of Jesus Christ, people say, I want deep revelation. I want this. I want that. We need to walk in what we've got.
Amen.
Because if we will walk in what we've got, we'll be more effective with a flat-tip screwdriver, Phillips screwdriver, and a pair of pliers than somebody that's got the $15,000 toolbox. I'm telling you what, we need to walk in the faith God has given us. And I'm talking about whenever we're walking on a daily basis, when that power of God would come down, we say, He's coming. I know He's going to come. He always comes. Here He is. And that presence of the Lord will come down. We say, well, He quit coming. No, something we did was wrong. Because God will not fail you. God's word will not fail you.
Right.
If we approach a divine promise in the word of God with the same way they did it, God will answer the prayer just like He did for them. Amen. Head knowledge without the Spirit of God has no power. Just as sure as a body without the Spirit is dead, the church without the Spirit is dead. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life.
The church without the Spirit of God will be a dry church. A worship service without the Spirit of God will be a dry song service. A believer without the Spirit of God will have a dry experience. It's the Spirit that gives life. Amen. We must get in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so they cannot do the things that they would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit."
Amen.
Amen. If you go to a desert, you're going to find these old cactus, and they hate people. Cactus hate people. You don't believe me? Get close to one. They're prickly. And it'll have a lasting result. A lasting result. You remember for hours, sometimes days, your experience with that old cactus. But I'm going to tell you, that cactus, all you've got to do is put him in the right environment with the water, and those little prickly things will go away. And all of a sudden, you'll see the beautiful flowers that come out of it. There's nothing wrong with the cactus. There's nothing wrong with you. You just got to get back to the water. You got to get back to the Spirit. I'm here to tell you, you get around somebody that's dry, they can turn into an old cactus. Then all they got is something bad to say about somebody, and you'll have days sometimes after trying to recover your experience with that person. There's nothing wrong with you. We've got to get back to the Spirit. Amen. I believe it with all my heart, friends.
Amen.
When I'm praying about it and I'm seeking God, this is exactly what the Lord laid on my heart. We've got to get back to the Spirit. Because if you don't get with the Spirit, you're going to have a dried up condition, a dried up experience. It needs to be. I want my sincere prayer before God is, "God, help me have the Spirit of God on me to a point to where when I interact with somebody, they feel refreshed from being around me. Because it's not me, because it's Him. Because I can conduct myself and present myself in a way where God can dwell inside me." I don't say this to pump me up. God knows it's the honest truth. As at the LT Church, and I was praying, and I'd always fast and pray before. Not always pray, not always fast, but I would pray before services. And I was going to be a doorman. My position was going to be a doorman. I fasted, I prayed, and I remember that day, I really did. I fasted, I prayed, and I sought God. I said, "Lord, this is the honest truth." I said, "God, I want you to bring such a power of your Spirit, such a love inside my life, that when I shake somebody's hand, they feel the presence of God. I want it to be like an electronic shock, that the presence of God will be so strong in my life that it will touch them with their heart." That was my sincere prayer. I said, "God, please help me." Brother Timothy Miller had a friend that was going to come to the church, and I didn't know he was going to come. I was doing my job, doing my position. The man came up there. I wasn't trying to be a preacher. I wasn't doing nothing of it. I was going to be a doorman of the church. The man come through there, and I was just seeking God, and every hand I shook, every opportunity I had, every person, every time, I wanted the anointing of God to come out of my life into their life. Shook the man's hand. I said, "God bless you, brother," and did whatever I did, and didn't think nothing else about it. Went on up, shaking him on hand. Brother Timothy Miller come to me a couple days later. He said, "But Daniel," he said, "you got time, I want to talk to you about something." I said, "Okay." So we went talking. He said, "That brother said something that really shocked me about you." He said, I told myself, "I've got to tell you about this." I said, "Okay." I said, "What did he tell you?" He said, "You were," and I don't say this trying to put myself up. I'm trying to put a testimony of what God wants to do in our life. He said, "Brother Daniel," he said, "he told me," he said,
that whenever he shook your hand, he said it was almost like he had a shock when he shook your hand. He said the presence of God from you, he said he felt so much God in you by shaking your hand. He said absolutely amazing. He said he didn't really understand a whole lot of service, but one thing touched him. He said more than anything, he says is when he shook your hand, the presence of God that he felt around you. Now I just about had a jubilee in myself because I never told Brother Timothy about that. But my sincere prayer was, God, let me do my part to where in this service, whenever I go shake their hand, let me do my part to the point where it's 100% when it's I feel God in that person. I'm here to tell you, God wants to do that in our lives. How many knows Brother Brennan was preaching the service? Brother Brennan was sitting on the front. This man was preaching. He'd get over and he'd grab Brother Brennan's hand and shake his hand. He'd go back up there and he'd preach again. He'd come back over and shake his hand. He'd go over and preach a little bit. He'd come back and shake his hand. Brother Brennan was like, what are you doing, brother? He said, I'm sorry, Brother Brennan. I didn't mean to do that. He said, but I felt like I needed a charge.
Amen.
He said, I felt like I needed a charge. So he'd be preaching. He'd go over and touch him and get that little... I'm going to talk to you about a charge. You know, when you get a battery, you've got chargers that can be a super duty charger. This charger's quick. It's good. It'll zap that battery and oh yeah, it'll be fully charged. But guess what happens? He goes dead real fast. But I'm here to tell you, there's another charge that you can do. It's called what I call the trickle charge. And you can take that battery and you put the trickle charge on and you let it charge all night long. It may take 8 hours for that thing to charge up. But when that battery's done, it's done and it's going to hold fast. I'm here to tell you, we live in a day today where people want a fast charge, supercharge, right now, a little bit of time, my short prayer life. But God wants to do a triple charge on you today. God wants to do a triple charge where you are staying in the presence of God, where that charge is slowly touching you on a daily basis. You're not trying to get a super fast charge real fast. You want a full charge of the Holy Ghost in your life. You say amen? When you spend time with God, people want super things right now. They want quick. You go get an old change, you want it right now. You want body transformation in your body, they want it right now. 90-day results. I'm here to tell you, if you want lasting results, it's one day at a time. Where you're changing yourself one day at a time.
Amen.
Changing your habits. That's one of the worst things in the world. Changing habits. Habits are hard to break, isn't it? And they're easy to start making. That's right. Authority comes from position. It's not just having a position, but it's filling the shoes of that position. And we're talking about filling the shoes of redemption. Adam was given a position. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing on the earth. So God created them, man in his own image, and the image of God created he them, male and female created to them, he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Not only does dominion mean to have authority over, but it means to be a good steward over. How many knows that? Good leadership requires good stewardship. Just having authority without good stewardship would be as immature as a child with a blank check being able to write for anything they want. Bad stewardship results in a lot of needless waste. It can cause to needless waste of money. It can cause needless waste of peace. It can cause needless stress. Bad stewardship. A lot of times a person thinks, I need to make more money, I need to make more money, I need to make more money. No, a lot of times you need to manage what you've got.
Right.
That's right. If you will manage what you've got, you'll find out you can give yourself a $5 raise a lot of times. You don't realize how much you go out to eat until you start putting it on pencil and paper.
Right.
You don't start wondering how much money you throw away and you have no idea where it went until you start doing a budget. There's a saying I like today, I heard, and it's I can't remember his name. Steve Ramsey, is that his name? Is that the money guy? What, I can't remember his name.
Dave Ramsey.
I think I give Steve Ramsey a lot of credit that he ain't do, because I think I've said his name quite a few times. A lot of times we give people long credit, you know.
But he said, if you don't, without a budget, you wonder where your money went. With a budget, you tell it where to go. And I believe that's a lot of truth. Right. Without a budget, you wonder where in the world did my money go? I'm so glad that we have a budget book.
Amen.
We've got a budget book that can show me how to balance my life. You know, I had my boy, Malachi, put him to work on digging post holes. And we were digging, we're going to set some poles in the front of the yard. And he had to go change his shoes. And I thought that was awful funny because I've seen him change shoes real fast. And this time it took a little longer than normal. But I just kept out there and I was digging the post and we were digging the post. And we got in here and we set that pole in the ground. I'll show Malachi. I said, Malachi, we've got a level that we're going to put against this pole. And when you put this level on this pole, you can be absolutely perfect this way. And you can say, yep, that's it. Put the concrete to it and it's done. And you can be completely wrong. It would be that way, and it would be level this way, but it's wrong this way. You've got to put that level on the side of that thing, and you check all the way around that pole, and you'll find out doing the level, it's got to be exactly right. Not just one way. You've got to take it both ways with that level. How many knows what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You've got to do that. And a lot of times it's real easy to have the message in the Bible, and you say, well, I'm level. I'm absolutely level. Look at here. See here? Take the level. Look here. I'm perfectly level. What about this way? Oh, I'm off. That's right. And that's exactly what happens a lot of times. We ain't level. The message in the Bible, when you put it together and it's level, I'm here to tell you, this thing will do what it's supposed to do. The reason a lot of people say the message is wrong is because they've got it off level. That's exactly right.
Right.
You got to have it level. And we got to have good stewardship. And we're talking about Adam here. Let's go to Genesis 2:19. It says, And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But to Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. God did not go back and challenge Adam's decisions. God told him, you name the animals, and what the animals' names are, that's what it's going to be. He didn't say, I'm going to name this elephant. Not elephant. Buffalo. God never did that. If he said it's going to be this way, that's exactly how it was. It's because Adam was a son of God that was in his position. And he accepted the exposition that God gave him. And when he spoke something, listen to what I'm saying. Because he was a son of God in his position. If the wind started coming too cold, he could say, peace, be still. Cool down a little bit for my little bride. Why? Because he was a son of God in his position. He was a son of God that was in perfect harmony with the Heavenly Father. Is that right? He was absolutely in his position. Amen. God gave him the authority to do a job, and Adam filled the shoes of that job. And God told Adam, you go speak the word, and it'll be so. Whatever name it's going to be, that's what you say it'll be, that's what it'll be. He didn't tell God, wait a minute, God, let me go fast and see if I've got enough faith to be in the will of God or not. No, God told him, go do it. And he did it. Amen? His decision had a concrete result. And Adam, so think about it, Adam only heard his father's voice. And just as a small child, he believed what he said. We need to go back to being a small child where if his word says I can do it. Our worst enemy we have is intellectual. We think about it too much. I'm going to pray. I need this need, God. I need you to meet this financial need. And I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I know you're big enough, God, but maybe you can touch this person, you can touch this person. Just say, God, I have a need. I need you to meet this need. God, I don't care how you do it. Meet my need. Amen. God has a provided way, and he has a perfect will. And his will, God's will, was for Adam to speak the word of the name of each animal. And when Adam spoke the word according to the will of God, it was the same as God speaking it. God limited himself to work through man, and he still does. Let me skip down just a little bit. Adam acknowledged that his heavenly father would be coming for fellowship. And he didn't allow the things of the world to control him. I want you to think about it. I was talking about dominion is stewardship also. And Adam,
though he had all the control, he had all these things, Adam acknowledged that my heavenly Father will come down and we're going to have this time of fellowship. Adam did not allow the things to take control of him. He controlled the things. God has wanted you to be the head and not the tail. We have a tendency in this life that we let this life tell us when we can pray. We have a tendency in this earth, we let this life control when we'll listen to a message. We let our life, we are in our life, allow this world to control us whenever we are supposed to have control of the world. Let me tell you, this is the biggest thing we need to have dominion over. This flesh man right here. He didn't allow things to invade his fellowship with God, and we are to have dominion over this world. Adam could tell the wind to be still and it would obey because he was a son of God in his position. I'm going to Genesis 3:9. He says, I'm still trying to get some. I've got a big mountain I got to get over here. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou should not eat? When man sins against God, he hinders his fellowship with God. And Adam had dominion over all the earth. He had stewardship over every bit of it. But after the fall, friends, that fellowship was broken. How many of you had a fellowship that I'm talking about? We're talking about whenever you have a fellowship, a divine fellowship, where you meet God, and God comes on the scene and meets you in your presence. I'm here to tell you, if you let something get in the way, you will break that fellowship. And then the prayer life that you once had, it's not because God stopped meeting you, it's because you stopped meeting God. That's right. Our prayer life, I can't say it enough, our prayer life is our lifeline. Our prayer life, friends, is the life of the service. Our prayer life is the way we approach things, whenever we do it in the right way. Brother Brim says this, he says, compare this now. How much alike that man and his wife, both in God's Eden, without one stitch of clothes on them, and knew it not. For why didn't they know it? They were veiled to their sins, senses of nakedness by the holy veil and the Holy Spirit. And they could look right at each other, and they didn't know they were naked. They were veiled with the holy veil of holiness. They were veiled. God's veil, yet today, can look and not lust. They turn their head. It's a holy veil. See, a holy veil. God had their eyes. They were both. One was man, the other was woman, and they did not know they were naked because the holiness of God kept their eyes veiled. Notice, God hid their conscience from the sin of the veil. Wish we had time to lay on that a few minutes. Look at here. For Hebrews, the worshiper once purged, has no more conscience of sin. Sin passes from him. So he says this. I heard Brother Neville say this morning, someone might have been asking him, why didn't I preach on the Holy Ghost? Why didn't I do this? Here it is. The Holy Ghost is the action in you. It's a life, not an emotion, not some sort of fleshly evidence, but it is a person, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, established in your heart to quicken every word of this age, right? Watch the Holy Ghost in action, not so much in demonstration, but in action, what it does according to the Word. Don't watch for demonstrations as a sign. I'm here to tell you, because a lot of people can have a demonstration on the flesh. You know, a preacher can get the demonstration on the flesh and dance and shout and do things and say, well, that must be right. But what's he do afterwards? You know, one of the biggest stumbling blocks for me when I was coming to the message, and the message has answers. It was a stumbling block for me because I could look and I would see a person that I know for a fact that they were living in sin. I know for a fact they weren't doing the things they should be doing, but the Holy Ghost would come on top of that person. And they would pray for the sick and they'd be healed. I would see people that I know for a fact they weren't living right. Women with their hair cut off, wearing pants, wearing makeup, doing all these things. And they would speak in tongues, they'd prophesy and even get it right about things that are going to take place. And I'm telling you what, when I come to the message, I remember seeing that and it was a stumbling block for me. Because in my mentality, I would look at that and I'd say, God, why in the world? You would think that in my mentality, Mr. Daniel, Dr. Daniel, you know, knows it all. I'd look at that and I'd say, God,
You should put that in a way where when that woman stands up there to preach, that you should vindicate to the people that it's wrong for her to preach by not answering her prayer. In my mind, in my mental thinking. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people that have left the message, they think they're in the will of God because God will heal somebody. They think they're in the will of God because someone will speak in tongues. They think they're in the will of God because the Spirit of God. I'm here to tell you, when I come to the message, Brother Branham, come to find out, he was stumped by the same thing. Brother Branham went to that meeting, and he seen one person that would stand up and speak in tongues, the other person interpreted, speak in tongues, interpret. Brother Branham had the gift where he could touch their hands, and he could find out what's wrong with them. Brother Branham said, I can't wait to go meet these people and find out what's going on with this. He went up to one of them and he said, the biggest hypocrite you've ever seen in your life. The man was living with somebody else, living a filthy life, but yet the Spirit of God would come on that man and God would move on that man. He went to the other man and he was just as genuine as can be. He was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, just loved God. And Brother Branham looked at that. He said, how can this be? I know, Brother Branham, how can this be? The prophet goes back into the wilderness. He says, I got to go get answers. I got to seek God. I got to understand why. And God gave him the revelation that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And everybody can sit in there and they can praise God, they can worship God. The tares and the wheat can worship God. The tares and the corn can worship God. God, and both of them will praise God. Both of them will do great things. Both of them will do demonstrations. But the difference is the life that's inside the one and the life that's inside the other.
Right.
And he's talking about the action, friends. When the Holy Ghost comes on your flesh, don't rest on some kind of demonstration of saying, this is why I know I've got it. Don't rest on some kind of little experience. I'm talking about on a daily action. What have you got going in your life? In your heart? What are you hungry for? I'm going to tell you something. I got a poor sister back here. Bless her heart. She's going through the beginning stages of pregnancy. She's got that baby inside here. And I'm here to tell you, if that baby's like any of my kids, she's going to eat a lot of food. She's going to be hungry. My kids will eat me out of house and home still. You know, they love to eat. But you know what? When a woman gets pregnant, she's going to be hungry. There's going to be something inside her that's calling for food. She's going to be, Brother Jordan's going to get a shake in the shoulder, and he's like, what? I need pickles and peanut butter. What? Yeah, pickles and peanut butter. Or my wife, chicken and peanut butter. I'm here to tell you, when you get pregnant and you get the life on the inside of you, you're going to be hungry for something. It's going to, and you can try the things of the world, it's not going to work. But when you get this message, that's what's going to truly satisfy. Because I tell you what, sister, you mark my words. You'll eat something, and you're like, you'll eat it, and you'll eat the whole bowl of the tub of the ice cream. And you're like, that just didn't hit it. That didn't hit the spot. Look at this. What is it? She's got something inside her that's hungering for something. I'm here to tell you, with the Word of God inside your life, listen to me, young people. When you get the Holy Ghost on the inside, you will be hungering for the Word of God. And whenever you feed the Word, you'll have fruits. You'll have fruits on the outside. But a lot of people try to put make-believe fruits out there. Make-believe fruits won't work. I can take a dead tree. I used to have I think it was a palm tree beside our house. And that thing died. It was dead. I could go to the store and buy plums all I want to and tape it on there, whatever I want to do, and say it must be alive. Fruits are on it. It's dead. I'm here to tell you, a lot of people are dead. Fruits shows you you're alive. Say, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. Where's the fruit? Say amen. Mm-hmm. A lemon tree can say, I am an apple tree. I am an apple tree. I'm an apple tree. But I'm here to tell you, all you see is lemons. It's a lemon tree. And I want the fruits, friends. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the love. I want the joy. I want the peace. And God wants you to have it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Can you imagine a man that wants his wife to be in misery? God wants this bride to be happy. Amen. Don't be watching for demonstrations. Don't be looking for those things of small things. I'm here to tell you, you can have the Holy Ghost on your flesh and go to hell. Judas Iscariot was doing all kinds of work. He was casting out devils. He was doing miracles. He was doing all these things. And then he turned right around and sold out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I'm here to tell you, a lot of people selling out the Word of God. So I wouldn't do that for 30 pieces of silver. Let me ask you something. Would you do it for a television show? Would you sell them out to listen to some certain music that you know you shouldn't listen to? Would you sell them out to wear stuff you know you're not supposed to wear? I
was talking about fruits. And fruits are the sign of life. And you can tell what kind of life it is. And I'm here to tell you, if your experience is where you're on your daily basis, you can tell me more about a television show, and you can tell me more about a movie, and you can't tell me nothing about the Word of God, you can't tell me nothing about the message, I'm here to tell you, there's something wrong.
Hollywood is one of the worst things in this world, because Hollywood has a way to, and I'll tell you what it is.
You have a longing inside your heart for inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and don't even realize it. You have a longing for that. And the devil will try to fill that void by putting you a movie on. I want to entertain you for just a few minutes. Hollywood is the worst enemy that we have. One of the worst enemies we have today. Because the devil's not a slick devil. He's not a dumb devil.
The devil's not going to come up to you and say, you know what? I want to put an X-rated film in your TV. You're not that stupid.
You say, I would never put that garbage on my TV. I would never do that. But you know what the devil will do instead? He'll put Christian music on the movie and cause you to load where you finally do it. And then what will happen? At one time, you never let anybody kiss on the TV screen. And next thing you know, it's over and over and over and over again.
If you take a wedge, we used to split wood a lot when I was younger, and you'd have an old log that was really hard, and you could try to hit that and hit that and hit that, and you never could go anywhere. But you know what we would finally do? We'd take a wedge,
and we'd beat that wedge inside a certain part, and that wood, I wish I had something around, I'd show you. I'd put that wedge right in the middle of that stump, and then I'd take the hammer, a big hammer, and I'd hit one hit at a time. And as I'm hitting it one at a time, you know what happens? That log that did not want to break, that log that did not want to split, one hit after another, one hit after another, one hit after another, that old oak log would start to open up. It did not come with one hit. It did not come with two hits. Three hits, four hits, five hits. You think that devil's going to stop hitting? Okay, well, I guess they're not going to split. I guess they're not going to give in. I guess they won't give up. No, that devil is a persistent devil. He'll get that wedge in there where all he needs is just a little bit. Just enough to get that wedge inside that log. And he'll sit there and he'll keep hitting it over and over and over and over and over, and finally there'll be a weak moment in that log, and that log will open up, and that wedge will just keep going. And where at one time you're going to open up just a little bit, I'm going to give up just a little bit of my space for the world. In one moment, I'm just going to give up just a little bit. But I'm here to tell you, one hit, after all these hits, you hit that wedge, it may move on even a centimeter. But all of a sudden, you hit that weak moment, and you hit that, and that wedge will split all the way down the bottom of that log. And next thing you know, that log didn't even know it kind of split wide open. And I'm here to tell you, that's exactly how the devil is doing with the world. He wants to get the Hollywood in the home, friends. I'm here to tell you, Hollywood is our worst enemy today. And the older I get, the more I see what Brother Branham was talking about. What Brother Branham called I Love Susie. He called these things. He said that because you know what? He was seeing a seed way over here. He knows that this seed's going to turn into something big later on. Right.
He looked at I Love Susie. I don't know if I've ever even seen one of their episodes. But my understanding of it is where one was sleeping in one bed and the other was sleeping in the other bed. And a person would look at that and say, what's wrong with that? Why is he doing that? He's no funny to him. A lot of people go, no, your mind's like, he's just being legalistic. I'm here to tell you. You put a seed in the ground, that seed's going to grow into something bigger. When the Word of God comes to Saul, he said, you killed everything with life. You don't kill just the big guys, the big thing. He said, you killed everything with life. And he didn't do it. He said, you know what? We kept these small ones because we'll train them. We can control these. We kept these for the Lord's sacrifices. But he didn't see what God was looking at because small things turn into big things. I'm here to tell you, we need to kill it. We need to kill everything with life that comes against this message. Everything with life that comes against your walk with God. I'm here to tell you, the little bitty dog, the little bitty pit bulls, I don't like pit bulls, but I know what they're capable of. You
You can have a little bitty pit bull that he grabs my pants leg and he pulls on my pants leg and he's just playing. He's just doing it. I'll let him do it. He's just being a puppy. You know what happens when he gets bigger? He's going to rip my leg off. And that's what I'm saying. You see kids, I work with the public. I see these kids come in and they'll disrespect their parents. They'll say, no! My kid might do that one time. But you know what? These little kids that would disrespect in that way, you know what happens if they don't address that right then? They'll turn out to be the big person that we see out here right now. We live in a world where they don't believe in correction. They live in mom and daddy's attic or basement. They'll play video games all day long, and then they'll go out here and conquer the world in caps lock on their Twitter account or Facebook account or whatever it may be. It's so sad to see so many grandparents raising their grandchildren. What is it? It's because parents don't want to raise their kids anymore. It's because people don't want to accept the responsibility. And I tell you what, it goes back to the pulpit. It's not necessarily that the pulpit's wrong. People's attitude toward the pulpit. That's right. Amen. I got a couple things I really want to try to get across here. Brother Brim says this. Notice it was Eve that Satan used to make Adam sin by her power of lust. Now the same thing today. Notice bobbed hair, painted faces, sexually dressed. See, she does that. And don't know that every one of those things is contrary to the Word of God. To cut her hair makes her a dishonorable woman, a prostitute. To wear shorts puts her disgracefully. Put sexy dresses on makes her a prostitute. And she don't know it. Not because of the holiness of God, because of the lust of Satan. She causes her Adam to lust for her. She took off the clothes that God dressed her in. We saw about that. Whenever left garden, God clothed them with goat skins. He says, she took off the clothes that God dressed her in back in Eden for her journey through the wilderness. She took them off. She stripped herself down. When God had her wrapped all over in skins, she began to have a little off each time. Now she's back to where she was in the beginning. Now she has got her Adam to wearing her underneath clothes. A man put them on, them old sissy-looking shorts, and get out there. I don't think there is much of a man to him. He is the biggest sissy I know of, see? She has got her perverted Adam to act like she, wearing her underneath clothes. She's seen what she could do out yonder when she took off all her clothes but her underneath ones. That's the shorts, of course. The woman's underneath clothes. And here her Adam is wearing them now, which according to the original word is an abomination for a woman to wear on a garment that pertain to a man and a man to wear garments that pertain to a woman from the original. Think of it. You know, that's what Brent says, you can't get a dove to eat with a buzzard. Not at all. A dove don't have any gall. He can't eat the old carrion. If he took a bite of it, it would kill him, and he knows it. But a buzzard can eat most anything he wants to, see? He's got plenty of gall. So then you find out that's the way it is with the world today. Same thing, they're naked, blind, and don't know it. Satan did it by the woman's lust for knowledge, for sex, which she chose by her own choosing. Now notice, it was Eve that led Adam to the wrong. And it was the woman that took her clothes off before her Adam took off his. See? It's the woman, always. It's always been. It's still the same. This is what he's saying. Catch it now. It's the church that leads the man astray. It's the church, see? That leads the man that wanted to be a son of God. It's the woman, the church, not the Bible, God. For the Bible is man. Oh yeah, the Word was made flesh, and He was a man. See, the Bible is man. The church is woman. See, It isn't the church. The Bible that leads man astray, it's the church that leads him astray. It's the church. He went naked with not the Bible. See, no indeed. The Bible tells him he's naked. She's naked and don't even know it. Man is naked and don't even know it. I'm here to tell you. Wearing shorts, I'm here to tell you. Something inside me, I can't help it. I've got to cry it against it. It's wrong. It's just as wrong for a sister to wear on pants and walk around in pants. I'm here to tell you, it's wrong. Just as sure as it's wrong for a woman to go out and cut her hair, I'm here to tell you, it's wrong. It don't matter if you've got demonstrations of different things. It's wrong. The Word of God said, don't do it. And I told you, we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God in our lives, in our walk. But I'm here to tell you, you can't keep doing what's wrong and expect God to bless it. If God said it's wrong back there, you can't keep doing it and say, well, maybe you change your mind. Maybe you change your mind. I did this. I did that. If you keep doing what's wrong, it's still wrong. Brother Branham said, I talked to Billy one day. I listened to this the other day. He said, I was talking to Billy one day. He said, Billy, come here. He said, you've got a left hand and you've got a right hand. He said, as long as you go right, it's right. And as long as you go the other way, you're still wrong. It don't matter if it starts to look right, if it starts to feel right. If you're going that way, it's wrong. I'm here to tell you, as long as the bride, and I call us the bride, but as long as you're in that condition of the church, as long as you keep doing the things he said, don't do. I don't care how spiritual we try to make it, it's wrong. That's right. It's a fruit, friend. There's something inside it. Brother Branham said, that man is blind, naked, and wretched, and don't even know it. Right. A man that's naked, he's nude, he ain't got no clothes on. He said, and you can try to tell him with all the sincerity what you're doing is wrong. Don't do these things. But in his mind, he believes he's okay. In his mind, he thinks he's all right. He feels the presence of God. But I'm here to tell you, if you're still going that way, it's wrong. It don't matter if you see a demonstration of the Spirit somewhere down there. If you keep going that way, it's wrong. And just as sure as that, friend, as long as you're going right, even though you go through times where you feel like you don't feel the Spirit of God at all, as long as you're according to the Word of God, you're going the right way, you're right. Can I say that again? Just as sure as when you're going wrong and you feel a demonstration of the Spirit, you're still wrong. But just as sure as you've got the Word of God and you're going the right way according to the Word of God, if you're going the right way, even though you go through times where you don't feel anything, even though you go through times where you feel like you're all alone, you're still going. This right here is our level. This right here is how we balance our life. Not by feelings. Not by emotions. Judas cast out devils. He cast out spirit. He did all kinds of things. And he turned out and sold out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to ask you something. What would you be willing to sell Jesus Christ for? You say, I never would do that. I would never do that. I would never sell out the Word. You think denominational churches, the Catholic Church, started out to be wrong? Then the nun went to the nunnery to be a right person. She went there for the right person, the right thing. But this right here, friends, is going to matter. All it's going to matter. If the Lord was to come right now, the only thing he's going to judge us by, judgment begins at the house of God.
Right.
Judgment's going to be, it's not going to be how did you feel, how emotional did you feel, how many devils did you cast out, how many dead did you raise. He's going to say, what did you do with my word? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never. Brother Branham talked about a meeting that he was in, and there was a man, I hope I'll get the name correct, I believe it was Farrar, F-A-R-R-A-R, I think is how you pronounce his name, if you want to Google it up, look in the message. Brother Branham was at a meeting, he was fixing to pray for the sick and do the different things. He was a captain in the army, or the police. This man came up to the front, and Brother Neville, he said, hey, if you don't mind, I want to say a few words. He said, it's not customary that we would do that. He said, we don't want to do that. And he said, well, let me show you my credentials. He showed his credentials. Sure enough, he was captain of the army. The police. He said, I'd like to say a few words. He said, oh, you can go right ahead, sir, and thank you for your service.
This man steps up to the pulpit. He said, I specialize in breaking up rackets. He said, I come to these meetings expecting to bust up a racket. He said, we brought a boy in here that had polio, that's absolutely sick, can't move his legs. It's a horrible case, horrible situation. He said, I'm here to tell you that Brother Brenham didn't know anything about the boy. He said, and Brother Brenham, by discernment, told him exactly what's wrong with him. He said, he prayed for him, and he said, and you will be well. And the boy's father was a police officer. Remind me of the centurion. He said, the boy's father was one of the officers. He said, and Brother Brenham knew what was wrong, told what was wrong with the boy, prayed for the boy, and said, and after just a few days, he said, the boy is perfectly well. He said, the boy's behind me over here, absolutely perfectly well. He said, we've checked out their finances. We've checked everything on about it. He said, I'm here to tell you, this is absolutely the up and up. This is 100%. You can have faith in God in this. This is absolutely the right, absolutely correct. This man comes to Brother Brenham. He said, Brother Brenham, I want you to come to the prison. Brother Brenham said, okay, I'll come. Absolutely. He's a humble brother. He went to the prison, and when he went there, he seen gunslingers, all kinds of different things inside there. And this man was a big old man, Captain Farrar. Brother Brenham said, took him through there, and he said, remember, this is the man that testified. This is real. He said, can I talk to some of the prisoners? Absolutely. He said, but I want to take you down here. He takes this big old man with two other officers, takes Brother Brenham downstairs. He said, you like guns, don't you, Brother Brenham? He said, oh, yeah, I do. I like guns. He said, he showed him how to shoot and everything. He said, and all of a sudden, he took him to like a metal cage where walls and everything. And Brother Brenham, he said, I started looking at the guy, like, where are we going with this? And the other men left. And Brother Brenham was left with that man. He said, Brother Brenham, I want something real. He said, I'll try to walk right. I've tried to do the things that are right. I've tried to follow the commandments. But Brother Brown, I don't know God. I don't want to. I want to know him in the way that you preach him. And Brother Brown, he said, I want us to meet sometime, Brother Brown. I want us to meet to where you can lead me to this, to the truly meet Jesus. And Brother Brenham said, oh, I'll meet you anytime, my brother. He said, I'll get the yacht, this man said. He said, I'll get my yacht. He said, I'll cook you some good food. He said, and we'll sit and talk about him. And Brother Brenham said, brother, we don't have to go to that yacht. We don't have to go there. He went all the way down to the well, the belly of a well, to meet a man one time. He said, he went into a fiery furnace to meet me for one time. And he said, he'll meet you right here in this prison. He said, do you think he'd really meet me, Brother Brenham? He said, absolutely he will. The man took his belt buckle off, his gun, set his gun on the deal, put his arms around Brother Brenham, and he said, oh God, I want to meet this God. And the man gave his heart to God right then and truly committed his heart to God. Brother Brenham said he went on preaching the gospel. I'm here to tell you, God will meet you right here, friends, where you're not, don't try to serve God with the outward deal. You'll be miserable. But I'm telling you, when you serve God from your heart, it's different because you meet the person, Jesus. You meet the person. You have the person on the inside of you. That's what does it. You have to say sharp things to say, look at these things in your life. That's not right. It's not to be mean. It's telling you, you've got to meet the person on the inside. Because once you get it on the inside, it will manifest on the outside. People are ashamed of the gospel today. They're ashamed of it. They're ashamed to stand for the gospel because they don't want to look silly in front of everybody else. But you have to say, you know what? I don't care what people think. I love Jesus. I love this message. There was a little woman, or a little teenage girl. She had gone to this fancy college, and she was coming back to visit home. She had one of her worldly friends with her. They were riding on the train coming back home. And the whole way home, she felt ashamed. Seeing how the old rugged town, there's nothing to it. And seeing because he was in that fancy college and she was so smart. And coming home, this old rugged town, and
felt ashamed looking at everything, and there was a little woman that was standing. A little woman was standing out by the train stop. She had old clothes on. She was all scarred up. Her friend said, "Look at that old woman right there. I'm ready to go back to the city where the big things are." She said, "Look at that old woman." And that was that little girl's mama. And she got down, and the mama wanted to give her a hug, had her old clothes on, and her face was all scarred up. And she said, "Mama, get off of me. I don't want you hugging on me." And some man walked up there and grabbed her by the arm and said, "I want to tell you something, lady. You would have never been able to go to college if it wasn't for her. She was the most beautiful woman in the town, and everybody knows it, and she'd be more beautiful than you'll ever be." She said, "There was a house fire one day, and you were back in the back room, and that mother took her clothes and wrapped you with her clothes, and she went back there and saved you from the fire. And burnt her whole face, her arms, her fingers, everything about her. And come outside to save your life. And you're going to sit here and act like you're ashamed of her." She said, "Shame on you. I'm here to tell you, Jesus did a whole lot more than that for us. He took a beating on his back until he was beaten so bad he wasn't even recognizable. Not for good people, for people that were unworthy. But he took the beating on his back for you and me, brothers and sisters. He paid the price to where he was beaten so badly, but there was something inside him that said, 'I will die for my people. I love my people.'" Adam had a fellowship with God that was just unbelievable. And when that barrier broke because of sin, Jesus made it way where we can come back to that. To where we can be in fellowship with Jesus again. I'm going to ask you, are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed to be a Christian? Are you ashamed to look like an oddball in this world because you don't look like everybody else? Tell you what, I'd rather stand for Jesus. Because there's going to be one day he's going to be the one that you're going to need to stand for you. There's going to come a day when all your other friends are going to pass away. And it'll be between you and God. Death can come that fast. Death can come so quick. I'm here to tell you, the Bible is going to be preached for the last time. And we are not going to be able to rest on some kind of demonstration that took place. Listen to what I'm saying. I say with you all the sincerity of heart, if God takes me today, I'm going to stand with my hands pure. If you're going wrong, I don't care how many positive demonstrations you have, you are still going wrong. And if you're going right and you're going according to the Word of God, and though you may not feel God, you are still going right. And let me tell you, this thing we spoke on these different things, you know in your heart, if you got something in your life that you know you ain't supposed to be doing. Right. And when the Word of God is preached, it is as blood coming forth. And you have a choice. You can let that blood pass you by. Or you can say, "God, let it stop here. I accept that. I've been wrong. And I want that blood in my life. I want that blood in my home. I want that blood in my heart. I want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel." If you don't mind, let's just, everyone just bow your heads. The Lord. Jesus fulfilled the shoes of redemption whenever he paid the price for us. And whenever we come his provided way, we can be able to stand and we can be in that fellowship with Jesus. But I want to ask you something, friends, from the sincerity of my heart. Nobody look around. I'm asking you. From the sincerity of my heart. Are you serving God by trying to follow a bunch of rules? Are you serving God in a way to where you're saying, well, I can't do this because this is wrong. I've got to do this because this is right. I've got to do this. Are you serving God like that? Or do you truly have something on the inside of you? It's alive inside you that's compelling you to do things. It's compelling you to pray. It's compelling you. Don't wear those things because you feel so sick in your stomach inside of you. Because there's something inside you that's wrong. Just as wrong as you'd feel like it would be wrong to go out and murder somebody. There's something inside you says, I can't do that. It's wrong. How are you serving God? Are you trying to serve God the way Captain Farrar did? Or do you need to come to experience exactly like Captain Farrar did? Say, I've been doing this the wrong way. I want to meet God. I want to meet him today. You can meet him right there at your seat, friends. You're welcome to come up to the front and we'll pray with you. So I'm going to ask you, somebody wants to say, you know what, brother, with every head bowed, Brother Daniel, I want to meet God like that, and I have not met him. Why don't you lift your hand up to him this morning? God sees your hand. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to meet you. God went to the belly of a whale. If God rode to the belly of a whale, where there's no musicians, how much more will he come to a building where you've come and you've prayed and you've worshiped and you've sought God and you say, God, I want to meet you this morning. How much more will God come meet you? I want to ask you right now, don't leave this service. I'm going to pray with you now. God sees your hands and I ask you by faith, let's pray, Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, I've said things this morning. I know they're hurting, but they're cutting, Lord. I know that they hurt, Lord. Lord God, you know from my heart, I didn't say those things because I want to hurt them, God. I love them, Lord. But Lord Jesus, just like there's a waterfall, Lord, I can see the end of it. It's right here, Lord. And God, I know there's things going on when they shouldn't be going on, God. Oh, God, I ask you, Lord Jesus, the hands that have gone up in this building this morning, Lord. God, would you go to them in your own way this morning, Lord God? Knock on their heart, Lord. Oh, God, you come into their heart, Lord Jesus, and search every heart, Lord. Every room, Lord Jesus. God, if there's things in the closet, Lord, that need to come out, Lord God, I ask you, let it be laid down this morning and say, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm throwing it down and I'm taking that blood that was preached this morning. I'm taking that word and I'm going to apply it to my life today. Oh God, just as sure as you went and visited Jonah, Lord. Lord, in the midst of his trial, oh God, I ask you, Lord, come to them this service, Lord. Lord God, would you just touch each one in your own way, Lord, that they can meet you this morning. Lord, meet the person, Jesus Christ. Lord God, that it won't be them trying to live this gospel, Lord, because they can't do it. But Lord God, your word says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh God, I ask you, forgive them of their sins, oh God. Lord, may they lay that under the blood this morning. Lord Jesus, and I ask that the fire of your spirit, Lord, your love, Lord, that would come down, Lord, and bring a divine love inside their hearts, Lord. Lord God, that prophet said when he said beyond the curtain of time, he said it was a love beyond sublime. And Lord God, we know that that's got to start on this side of the river, Lord. I ask you, Lord Jesus, may the love of God come into this building, Lord, and burn out all the unbelief, oh God. Burn out all the rebellion, oh God. Lord, burn out all the lukewarmness, oh God. May you bring a fire back in the church, oh God. Lord, bring back a fire in their prayer lives, oh God.
Lord Jesus, that as Adam was excited to meet you, Lord God, because he knew you was going to come meet him. Oh God, you're the same God this morning, and you want to meet your believers, Lord. And there's one place you'll meet him, and that is under the shed blood. Oh God, I ask you, Jesus, touch each one today. Lord God, would you come into every heart, Lord? And Lord, if they've been going wrong, help them to turn around and start going right. Oh God, I commit them to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would the musicians come with their free will? I'm telling you, he is just as wonderful. He's more wonderful today than he was when I gave my heart to him the first time. I'm here to tell you, God cares about you. And you're going to make it through this thing, not because of your might, not because of your power. It's by his Spirit is how you're going to make it through this thing. You go through trials, you say, you know what, well, I don't feel like I can go anymore. His word will see you through. His Holy Ghost is just as real today as he was the day of Pentecost. He's the same God. Well, Tony, could you help come help us sing, brother?
God, what if I'd have done this? What if I'd done something different? Oh God, but your word said you are in control. Oh, your word said the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Oh God, I ask you that you give her a peace this morning. I ask you that you'd be her comforter this morning, oh God. Oh Lord, touch her with your spirit today, oh God. Lord, and touch her family, Lord. She's so worried about her mama. I commit her to you now, Lord. I ask you, go to that room where she's at even right now, Lord, and bring your love upon her. Lord Jesus, I call out your name for her, Lord. Be her comforter, Lord. Be her guide this morning, Lord God. Oh, Lord Jesus, may the love of God come into her heart right now, Lord. Lord, search every heart, Lord, every room, Lord Jesus, if there be anything that's unlike you, Lord. We want to lay it under the blood this morning, oh God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I praise your holy name, Lord.
Tells us the dove cannot eat rotten food. because it make you sick to kill him. And if you want to know if you've got an experience of God inside, just check your appetite. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you and you feed on something that's disagreeable to him, you'll know it. And so when you know that you go out and you do something contrary to the word, the Holy Spirit lives his word. And he's calling you to surrender. This morning when I was reading, the Lord gave me a quote this morning. I wondered if how it would fit with what Brother Daniel was going to share. So I was just read this to you. Brother Daniel mentioned some of this in his service. Said things that are to be. Brother Graham said we should behave ourselves and act like Christians. Our conduct should be like Christians because we are aliens here. This is not our home. No, we're just put here temporarily. We've got to go, every one of us does. And I think if God, in his mercy, has the mother, before the little baby is born, is craving for some vitamins, and the mother's words speak forth, and dad, I want cantaloupe, watermelon, I want another. And he said, why? He'll do everything he can to get that because he knows that he wants his child to be as perfect as he can be. And he'll do everything that he's able to do to get it. How much more abler is he to get it? He's the creator. And now think of how able he is to prepare us a body to live like his own glorious body. If we want to live, there's something in us that calls to live, and there's something in us that calls to do right. Then God will call someone to the platform or to the pulpit. They'll preach the absolute truth. Why? See, it shows you then, if you're a real child of God, you begin to cry, God, take away from me. Circumcise me from this. Take these things away from me. Why? It's needed for your heavenly home that you're going to, where he's gone to prepare. You've got to be real. You've got to be a real word bride of Christ. Amen. And I think that, looking back and reading this morning early, it came to me, and I can see why the Lord put that in there. Brother David's telling us this morning. Amen. You know, natural type spiritual, and with Anna here in this congregation expecting a child, and then, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's Brother Daniel to have him share that this morning. That's our Christian walk. We're all being developed, and we want to be able to be birthed into that realm perfectly healthy. And here's what Brother Grimm says. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we assemble ourselves? Why do we do these things? Because there's something inside us that's calling out, crying out, God, prepare me.
Yes.
Make me ready so yes. I can be birthed into that kingdom.
Amen.
You know, it's coming. So may the Lord bless you. Let me enjoy it. Let me feel like something changed inside. Amen. May the Lord bless you. And this thing be it unto me as we go.
Oh, be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Guard upon my heart the truth that sets me free. Oh,